Hey, good morning. I'm Dan, and good to meet you if I haven't met you. And yeah, Josh and I go way back, and Jennifer, and love these guys. And you guys are really blessed to have a great leader and family here. I know you guys love these guys, and who wouldn't love these guys? They're just awesome folks, and just appreciate Josh's leadership and all the things that the Father's been doing in him here at the Grove. And I just love seeing leaders, young leaders, grow and develop. I love doing that. I get the privilege of doing that all over the country, and we travel. We're in 14 different states, and so anyway, he's kind of giving you a glimpse of who I am. Let me just have a chance to pray together with you guys. Father, I know we just prayed a moment ago. We just want to talk to you. We thank you that you want to say something today. And Lord, we didn't come here just because we didn't have anything to do today. We didn't come here because we just had extra time. We really have a hunger for you. We want to hear from you. We want to know what it is you want to say to us. We really want to experience you. We want your presence. We long for something real, something meaningful, something significant. So we just pray that you just speak, and we would just be listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're wrapping up this series. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. You can turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. That's where Josh has been the last few weeks. And today I'm talking about something that you guys, by the way, Josh assigned me this passage of scripture, and you guys have this passage of scripture memorized, and we're going to quote it together. You guys, because this may be the only time I've spoken a sermon where the people in the group had 100% of the passage memorized. But before I get to that, here's the thing. It's a lot of times you can know things and you can mimic them, and you don't quite exactly have the meaning. Have you ever noticed that with kids? Kids are funny. They'll get close to saying the right thing, but they're sometimes they have some kind of interesting and fairly humorous near misses, close calls. We do that as adults, though, don't we? There's lyrics that we sing all the time. Have you ever been singing lyrics? And you find out what the lyrics really are, and you realize, oh man, why did I think those lyrics were those lyrics? So it's like, you know, I just want a couple of them. I have four here. One of my favorites is Celine Dion. You know, she sings about hot dogs in that Titanic movie. Remember that song? That song about hot dogs? Because she says, you know, near, far, wherever you are, I believe that the hot dogs go on. It's this, I'll play it for you here. You can listen. Powerful, isn't it? I love that line, isn't that? So it's speaking about food. Michael Jackson, 10th anniversary since his death. But remember, he did this song about hamburgers. Remember, he had that Pepsi sponsorship where he caught his hair on fire. I didn't know he had a hamburger sponsorship, though, because there's this great line that he says, I can hear you say your burgers are the best. Just listen. I don't know whose sponsorship is, but just listen. Yeah, I'd never heard that line. How many of you never heard your burgers are the best? I never heard that before. Here's another one. How about Jimi Hendrix? I mean, he must have been very affectionate toward his bandmates because, I mean, he says, you know, excuse me, he's very polite, while I kiss this guy. I mean, he's like, oh, I just love this guy. Listen, here's the line. Just to check. Right? How about this one? How about Queen? PETA may be really getting after PETA, maybe after Queen, because there's this line in the song, you big disgrace, you're kicking your cat all over the place. Here it is. Big disgrace, kicking your cat all over the place, singing me. Yeah, PETA is on those guys for sure. How about Billy Joel? One of my favorite songs about Billy Joel, We Didn't Start the Fire, It's Always Burning, Said the Worst Attorney. Here it is, listen. Yeah, it's right there. It was always burning, said the worst attorney. But anyway, all these songs, you know, maybe you heard them that way, maybe you didn't hear them that way. but it's kind of funny whenever you find yourself singing songs that aren't quite there. It's because we get close, we imitate pretty well, but sometimes we kind of miss the point, you know? And this passage that Jesus gave us, we're all going to repeat it together here, because you guys memorized it. This was the sole section that Josh gave me. And so we're not even going to have you turn to Matthew 6. You guys know this. And say it with me. We're all going to say it together in full voice, okay? Because this, the disciple said to Jesus, I mean, it's like we don't exactly know. We're saying some words, but our words are not like working like your words. Like when you say this stuff, it's like God is connected to you, and I don't know why we're not exactly there. And so Jesus, they said, well, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, well, see, here's the deal, guys. Prayer is not about just saying the right words. Prayer is not just about manufacturing the right kind of incantations. It's not some superstitious God who has to get encouraged to, so that he'll come on your side to do what you really want him to do. And so he just kind of, he just taught them something that they missed. And I think the church has missed this a lot of times. In fact, a lot of times, I don't know if you grew up Catholic, but Catholics kind of use this section of scripture. Let's say it together, and then we'll talk about kind of how it's been misused. It's called by the Catholics, Our Father. And you guys know the passage. Let's say it together. You can say it with me in a loud voice. You can take a shot at it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Yeah, you guys did a great job. Give yourselves a hand. You guys have just quoted the exact text we're going to be talking about today. Now, Catholics call that our fathers. And it's like, you know, priests are kind of like boot camp drill sergeants, I guess, kind of like, you know, okay, give me 4 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers, drop and give me 20 and 45 push-ups, you know, kind of, if you've ever came out of that culture, or if you just kind of grew up maybe in a church where every Sunday they just kind of said that in the service, it just kind of was something people said. For whatever reason, you guys knew that. And so Jesus gave us that as a model prayer. And a lot of times we just kind of say that in a rote, routine, memorized, repeated fashion. But that's not what it was intended to be. The idea isn't that Jesus came just to give us this right incantation, this certain kind of phrases. He came to give us something bigger and different from that. In fact, he really came to show us the Father, to show us how to think differently, show us how to be different. But sometimes in church, we use prayer in a weird way. Maybe you grew up in a church where the sinner's prayer was the main focus, and it's like, we're trying to get everybody to say the sinner's prayer, because if you don't say the sinner's prayer, you don't go to heaven. Maybe you grew up in that culture. I mean, I did. I'd say probably most of you guys did. If you grew up in East Tennessee, not everybody's from East Tennessee, but that's the common culture. Or how about maybe you were taught to have a prayer list, and you have to be diligent about your prayer list and going through your prayer list every day. Or maybe you were taught that you have got to confess your sins. If you miss confessing your sins, and maybe you heard that 1 John 1 passage, 1:9 passage, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so maybe you just were really diligent to make sure that, oh, I've got to confess all my sins. Whatever your prayer habits or prayer patterns have been, I don't think that Jesus was really trying to teach us how to pray. I think he was trying to teach us instead how to think and how to be. And I think he was really, there was a bigger picture. And maybe you've heard people say something like, well, prayer is just talking with God. I think that people are trying to encourage us. They're trying to nudge us toward praying. Maybe you said that as a parent to a child. And yeah, there's truth to that. But that's not exactly right. Because in Romans 8th chapter, verses 26, the Apostle Paul says, see, the Spirit, he intercedes for us. And he actually helps us in our weakness. And what Paul is explaining there is, it's like if I've got this smartphone, and if I don't pay my AT&T bill, I can only make one phone call on this smartphone. I can make a 611 call. Actually, I can make a 911 call too. But I can make a 611 call, and 611, this really nice person on the other end will say, "Hello, AT&T, you've not paid your bill, have you? You're delinquent, but would you like to reinstate service?" And I can say yes or no. I can't say, "Listen, I want to talk to my mom or my dad. I want to talk to my kids. I want to talk." And say, "I'm sorry, you're talking to me, and I'm the only person you can talk to because you've not paid your bill." And so that's the only call I can make if there's no service, if there's no connection. And Paul is saying, see, the reason why, have you ever wondered why does prayer work? Or maybe you've even wondered, does prayer work? Maybe you prayed and things didn't exactly work out the way you wanted them to work out. And so you're thinking, maybe prayer doesn't work. Maybe you're not sure if prayer works. Maybe you've almost given up on prayer. Maybe you're not sure why you pray. Maybe you just pray and you just kind of, maybe you've caught yourself just saying repeated things that are just kind of nonsense things like, "Oh, God bless. Oh, God bless. Oh, God bless. Oh, God blue. Do. Oh, God. Or God blue. Or whatever. Oh, God. Or maybe you've got nervous habits in your prayer. You just kind of throw out certain words that just kind of just roll out. And there's not really much meaning. Let me ask you, how would it work if you talk to your spouse that way? Oh, spouse, do. I mean, that would be kind of weird. They may eventually slap you, you know, say, "You're an idiot. Would you talk to me like a human?" You know. So our behaviors toward God are kind of odd sometimes. The Apostle Paul, he said, really the way this prayer thing works is the Spirit intercedes with groanings and urges that we don't even understand. And what he's saying is, if you really want to make a call to the Father, you have to have service. And the Holy Spirit's the one who gives you service. He connects you to the Father. And he's got a language that you can't even understand. You remember dial-up? Any of you guys were alive in the 90s? Most of you remember, most of you alive in the 90s, a good chunk of you were. Dial-up was this thing that you couldn't use your phone, but you went online. And it had this weird, but even remember before dial-up, there was these things called fax machines. And if you ever tried to call a fax machine and you go, a dial-up sounds kind of the same way, just these weird electronic sounds. I remember when dial-up first came out, I thought, I wonder if I can get online. You know, I had this pretty good impression of a modem, and I never could get online. You can imitate a modem, you can imitate a fax machine, but you know what? You're not gonna. I remember I even called my wife and said, "Did anything come out on the fax machine?" I just tried it. It didn't know. You can imitate it. You can have a great sound impression of a fax machine, but there's not gonna be words come out on the other end. You're not going to get online just because you can imitate the sounds. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you think you're praying, but if you're not connected to the Spirit, if the Spirit's not in your life, if he's not connecting you to the Father, then you can call the "Hello, I want to connect" service prayer. But, you know, that's he's the one who intercedes. He's the one who makes your prayer connect. That's a key piece, and he really wants you to understand. So Jesus is explaining how this thing works, and Jesus says something that we don't really ever get much of a picture of. In fact, in this whole section that Josh has been talking about from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus really talks about this concept of the kingdom. And there's two parts. There's heaven, and there's earth. And so, yeah, we've got heaven over here. Yeah, there's heaven. And sure enough, yeah, we've got earth right here. And Jesus, you know, we're pretty familiar with earth. And we've heard some stuff about heaven. We don't know a whole lot about heaven. But, you know, we kind of are in our, we're much more comfortable over here in the earth zone. And what happens is earth is, well, most people in our culture, they're pretty comfortable with earth. In fact, what's happening is heaven and earth didn't begin being separated. In fact, if you've read spent time in the Bible, you know that heaven and earth were completely connected together, and they were God and Adam and Eve. They were walking in the garden. They were connected. They were fully in relationship. That's how the Bible begins. But then this thing called sin, and we've oftentimes misunderstood sin to be behavior. Sin is not your behavior. Sin is rebellion. Sin is the very first sin that the Bible speaks of, is the big sin. The number one sin is in the first commandment. Have no other gods in front of God. And the thing is, we always put other gods in front of God. We put ourselves in front of God. We're the God that goes in front of God. And that's what sin is. And sin is what drove heaven and earth apart. And so now we've been living in this separated environment between heaven and earth. And so we don't experience much of the kingdom of God, really, on earth. But Jesus said it's all around you. Jesus explained it's in your midst. In fact, a lot of the passages that we think relate to heaven are actually kingdom passages. They're not heaven passages. Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What is he saying? He says the kingdom of God is all around you. The kingdom of God is moving. It's present everywhere. But if you don't have eyes to see it, just like if you don't have connection to the Spirit, you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God that's all around you and in your midst. And so for many of us, we've heard, you're not going to heaven unless you pray the sinner's prayer. That's not what he said in that passage. He said, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, which is present all around you, and you can see it while you're on earth. Jesus says in another passage, no one comes to the Father except by me. And so I've heard people say, you're not going to heaven unless you're connected to Jesus. And I think that's true. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you don't know the Father. And here's the thing is, heaven is where the Father is. The kingdom of God is anywhere where God is king. And yet you'll go out here on the streets and you'll talk to most anybody up and down Broadway or Maynardville Pike. I'm not sure where it stops being Broadway and becomes Maynardville Pike, but somewhere, maybe right here, who knows. But there's this point out there where you start talking to people on this road, and most of them will tell you that they're going to heaven. But for many of them, they don't really love the Father. And so heaven is going to be hell for those people. Because if you don't love the Father, spending eternity with someone you don't love is going to be heinous. No one wants to. But Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God in relational terms, not in a we're going to clouds and play harps with angels. In fact, those images aren't even in the Bible. In fact, most of the images about heaven aren't in the Bible. Jesus didn't even speak a whole lot about heaven. He spoke massively about the kingdom of God. And in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus talks in this entire chapter about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works and how these two parts have been driven apart and how Jesus came and Jesus brought us to the place where we could understand the Father and where we could begin to know more about. And so I love this image that we've got here of this, because it's really the third party is this middle part that where Jesus began to connect heaven and earth together. So as Jesus was running around, he was dropping little pockets of heaven everywhere. He was showing little pockets of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. And even though you talk to most people in most churches all around East Tennessee, most churches think their job is to get your ticket to heaven and to make sure everybody gets their ticket to heaven. That seems to be the only thing churches in East Tennessee focus on. Now, I think actually that's a miss. I don't think that was at all what Jesus wanted us to be about, or even what our mission is to be about. Our mission is to be helping emerge the kingdom of God in our places where we live, work, and play, where we do our entire life, where we rejoin heaven and earth in amazing kind of ways. And yet the more secular our culture becomes, the more this gets further and further from that. And our culture has a desire to completely drive those completely apart and make them as far apart as we possibly can. And for years, Christians tried to use politics to try to drive them together. But here's the thing is, the kingdom of God is not going to come by politics. We cannot politically make the kingdom of God work. We can't make the kingdom of God amazingly come just by our political agenda or by our politics. And so here's, Jesus wants us to understand that this process is that heaven and earth do not want to stay together on my board either. So, but you get the idea. So, right there, that's what Jesus was trying to get us to do, trying to drive these two together. But here's what happens: for many of us, We've always thought the idea was, well, I'm on earth over here, heaven's over here, and what happens is, well, when I die, I go from earth to heaven, and that's so I'm going, so that's I'm going to land in heaven. That's my goal. I'm going to, boom, split heaven wide open. That's what I want to do. That's where I'm going. But that's not in the Bible either. The Bible does not give us this idea that we are over here on earth, and then we go to heaven. In fact, the biblical image is, there's a couple of places where it does talk about us being with the Father and being connected, but the biblical image actually is that there's going to be a new heaven and earth. Actually, the Bible talks about the fact that we actually are made for earth. We're created for earth. We're not created for harps and clouds and wings. We're created for earth. And so the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to be this new heaven and this new earth that comes together, and there's going to be this time where these two come together in this amazing unification of heaven and earth together, but just like it was in the very beginning. That's the eventual intention of the Scriptures. You actually were made for earth. Now, there's going to be a point where your earth suit runs out of juice, and you can't live here any longer. And we've all known people whose earth suits were done, and we buried them. And in that moment, they saw the kingdom. If they knew Jesus Christ, if they had trusted him as their Savior, if they had engaged in the kingdom. Here's the point. Jesus tries to help us understand this way of thinking, and he does it, again, beautifully in this passage of Scripture. So let's, if you would, just Matthew 6. This is the message, so it may not. The reason why I'm reading the message is because you've heard this so much, sometimes it's hard to even pick it up. So you may have to just listen to me, because this may be pretty different from your translation. Jesus says, don't make a performance out of your life. It might be good theater, but the God who made you, he won't be applauding. He's not looking for your performance. When you do something for someone else, don't post it on Facebook. Actually, it says don't, but that's basically what it's saying. It says don't do it before people so they get lots of applause. True, that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly, unobtrusively. Verse 6, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can. The focus will shift in that moment from you to God. And then you begin to sense his grace. Folks, that's really called prayer. That's really what Jesus is trying to get us to do, is to have some space in our life, some time, some place where things shift from us to God. And we have to have some regular realignments, regular reshiftings. And yet so many of our prayers are about lists and about praying for this person. It's almost like, God, you don't know enough. God, just take notes, okay? Just shut up. I'll be done soon. Just, can you do shorthand? Here's, because this is what I got to talk to you about, and we got to get this out, okay? Because I got to cover this list. That's my job. I got to utter these things. I'm not sure how this thing works. And Paul says, it's all about the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who connects you to the Father. Without the Father, there's not going to be any connection. Without the Spirit, there's not going to be any connection to the Father. And so he strips it all down and says, this isn't about your religion or about your Christianity, are about all the things you possess, are maintaining your possessions, are maintaining your family. He says, here's the thing. You've mistakenly assumed that your job is to try to inform of God of everything that's bad here on earth so that when heaven hears about it, heaven and earth will connect together. But that's not how it happens. Because these two had been driven apart. He says, you're supposed to, as you pray, I'm going to teach you some things about prayer that's going to help drive these two together. So this isn't your goal, this little floaty guy here. That's not your goal. He goes on and says, the world is full of fake prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They have formulas, programs, and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. But don't fall for that nonsense. It's religious nonsense, people. This is your Father you're dealing with, your loving Father. He knows better what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this: Daddy in heaven. Reveal who you are. Set this world right. Make your kingdom aligned with this kingdom so that the kingdoms come together. Up there as it is below, keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven and keep us forgiving other people. And keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. Oh, you're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, ablaze in beauty. The passage maybe you're familiar with says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is these two were driven apart. Your job as a Christ follower is to do everything you can to let Jesus use you to drive these two closer together. So heaven and earth begin to come together. And there's this third space, this third party that we're talking about. How does this third party work? See, it's not your job to make the third party work. It's your job to let God work the third party, this third space through you. That's the job. That's your goal. It says, in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, with also forgiving other people. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. These two separate worlds aren't supposed to be how you live. And yet, so many times, most of us, the way we work is we think about, God, make this part of my life better, better, better. And we don't even think about the other part. This is the only part of our life we think about. This is our life. I get it. I mean, we're familiar with the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the birds and all the different things and relationships and kids and paychecks and mortgages. I get it. Food and dinner and payments and bills. Yeah, yeah, that's right. And we need help with that. Jesus said, I know that you need help with that. I'm going to include that in this prayer. We need daily bread, Father. We need earth stuff too. But the big picture that Jesus kept driving us toward was your kingdom, your will, your direction. What's going on? We want to align our hearts. That's our prayer. So that our hearts align to your heart. That's what we really want more than anything else. So we don't do this little jumping to heaven thing, because what he's saying is, see, every one of us, every single one of us are going to meet Christ. Every one of us will. If you are a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, we'll all do it. And Christ is going to return. Whether he returns while we're still taking human breaths or whether he returns the moment we close our eyes in death, he's going to return. And 1 Peter 3 says, don't be deceived or don't be impatient thinking he's not coming back. He's coming back. He's meeting people all the time. He's coming back hundreds of times today because there's hundreds of people who right in this area will give their last breath and they'll step into eternity. He's coming back. It may not be while you're taking breath. I remember when Billy Graham, he always said, I believe that Jesus Christ will come during my lifetime. And there's this thing in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, you know, as long as Billy Graham's alive, you know, we're still waiting for Christ to come. And then Billy Graham died. And it's like, you know, even though I've been a Christ follower for a lot of years, it was kind of like, okay, not yet. Not yet. But he's, see, when I lived in Israel, there was, this helped me more than anything else. I didn't go to living in Israel as a Christ follower. When I got there, I began to really get into the scripture and study the scriptures while I was there. And one day I was sitting on the Sea of Galilee, and there's this sign I saw in the dust. I knocked it off. It said, ancient archaeological site of Chorazin. And I said, there's something that's in here somewhere. And so I looked up and said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you will be torn down and you will never be rebuilt. And so there I am sitting on this beautiful piece of property, palm trees, the Sea of Galilee, it's resort property, and there's nothing built there. And yet that prophecy was being fulfilled to this very hour. So I began to look at Jesus' other prophecies. Like he said, the temple would be torn down and it would never be rebuilt. The crazy thing is the Jewish people are fulfilling Jesus' prophecies to this very day. And but that's not their motivation. That's not something they really want to, they don't want to affirm Jesus as Messiah. But the temple was torn down and it's never been rebuilt. So it's like Jesus' prophecies are 100% except for one, and that's his second coming. So what I'm saying is, Jesus, you can trust what he said. You can trust that he was accurate. You can trust his word. And if he talks about this kingdom being important, then you've got to pay attention to that. This is important stuff. And he says this. He says in verse 19, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moth and corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in eternity in the kingdom where it's going to be safe and where moth and rust and burglars don't take it. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is, the place where you want to be and where you end up being. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and the things of this world. And what he's saying is, don't get so attached to this place that this becomes your kingdom focus. Like, for instance, just a couple of days ago, I spent a night in a hotel at a Best Western, and the sheets were kind of rough, and it was okay, it was clean. Now, if I had said, listen, I'm used to better stuff than this at my house, I went down to Target, and I said, I want your finest percale sheets. What's the thread count on these? I want to make sure I get the right thread count. And the little tiny screen was like a flat screen TV. It was so flat, it almost didn't, I mean, it's like an iPad tiny. So I was like, if I said, I'm used to a 55-inch, 60-inch TV, I'm getting that, give me that 70-inch TV. I'm taking that back to the hotel room, and I need a bathrobe, and I need some better pictures because they got stupid-looking art on the wall. And I came back, I loaded up my truck, and I came in, and I unpacked that 70-inch TV. I put those new really high thread count sheets. I've got the place all tricked out, and then 12 hours later, I check out, and I leave it all because the room doesn't belong to me. That would be ridiculous for me to do that. But that's exactly how we live this life. We trick out this life, but this is our short-term existence. This is our short-term place. This is not what we're made for. In fact, our job while we're here is not to make this life tricked out. Our job here is to do what Jesus calls to do, and that's to bring little components and little pockets of heaven and earth together, because this is where eternity is, where we're going to be spending our life. In a connected place with the Father. That's where we're going. That's our destination. See, a lot of you feel like you own your home, but you really don't. I mean, the bank owns most of your homes, but maybe let's say you even paid off your home. But if you're the average American, do you know that every 9 years the average American moves? So that means that there's going to be 16 other people living in your house in the history of that house. Did you know that your car? You feel like your car is your car, but average American drives their car for 5 years, which means four other people are going to drive your car. These clothes you're wearing, you feel like those are your clothes, and they are, but the average American only wears these clothes for 2 years, and then they go in their closet, and they hang in their closet until the 9 years in their house comes up, and then they take them all to Carm, and then they clean out their closet. But you know, on average, the things that you're wearing, if you take those to Carm, two other people are going to be wearing the very things that you're wearing. See, we think we're owners. And Jesus is trying to say, let's get rid of this ownership myth. That ownership is a myth. That's not how it works. It's living in the kingdom. It's letting God bring these pieces together. He says, if you decide to live for God and live a life of worship, it's about loving God and having a relationship with him. It follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether clothes are in your closet and they're up to date. It's far more about the life that God's given you and your eternal life than just what you put in your stomach for food or your outer appearance or what you hang on your body. He says, don't you think it makes much more difference instead of looking at the fashions to walk out in the fields and look at the wildflowers or the birds? They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color or design quite like them? The 10 best dressed men and women look shabby alongside of them. See, here's the thing is, what you're devoted to, what your emotion will point to what your devotion is. What you're emotionally connected to shows what you're devoted to. And it's so easy to get so devoted to everything earth that we become so earth-focused and we become no longer kingdom-focused. And so we lose our perspective. And it's so easy. I mean, I get UT football. But listen, if you only had 2 months to live, how interested would you be in UT football, especially with the way they started, you know, with West Virginia? I'm just saying, your fanship for UT football, if you're not here in December, if you're not here by Thanksgiving, I guarantee you UT football is not going to be very high on your priority list. See, your priorities can change in a heartbeat, can't they? You get information on Monday that changes everything about your priorities. And then all of a sudden you think differently. All I'm saying is Jesus is trying to give us a thinking corrective prescription even before we get to that place. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to show us how this works and how the kingdom of God operates and how we're to learn to think and how we're to learn to operate. And he doesn't want us to put all of our investment here. Back during the Civil War, there were two currencies. You had the Southern and the Union. And and what happens is because the South lost, have you guys heard that? And the South did lose. And so because the South lost, that rebel currency only had a short window of validity to it. And so what happens is you had to trade it in. And the day before the due date came, it was worth full value, and the day afterward, it was worth nothing. So what happens is our lives are kind of like that. That what happens is what we have here on this earth is worth a lot right now. And there's a point where it's worth nothing. Everything you've worked for, everything you've sacrificed for, it's worth nothing. And the day that Civil War currency came due, if you didn't take advantage of it, you were out of luck. And Jesus is warning us, all of us are terminal. All of that we possess and own is valuable for the season. And Jesus encouraged us to take what we have of value and use it for the kingdom, to leverage it for what matters most. He told several different parables. I'm not going to go into all the different parables, but he told multiple parables. Why? Because he wants us to change how we think, to realign our ways of thinking. See, he doesn't want us to think about morality and trying to be the better version of us, thinking that God is going to love some future version of us. He wants us to align our hearts to his kingdom. And what I want you to do, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And you've done this many times. I mean, you've prayed at the end of services. You've responded to invitations. But I don't want you to pray some prayer so you'll get your ticket to heaven. I want you to begin to align your heart to the Father. Like we sang a moment ago, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. God, I want to align my heart to you. God, I want to think differently. I know that this is not how it works, that heaven is not something I just jump into. I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven long before I close my eyes in death, or you won't be in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be in the kingdom of heaven now. You've got to begin to experience it. You've got to begin to see it at work around you. In fact, Jesus said you can't even see it unless you've had a new birth, new eyes to see it. I'd like to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head, and right where you are, just maybe you just say, oh, Father, I really want to try to stop cleaning myself. I can't clean myself. You've got to be the one that does it. Father, I am so sorry that I've been trying to live so much in this earthly realm, and I've been investing in the wrong things. Father, I really want to invest in your kingdom and your righteousness. And you tell me in the same passage, all the other things are going to be added to me as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We respond to your amazing, abundant grace. Father, we thank you that we don't go to some just ethereal place that's so foreign to us, that you made us to live in a new earth, a new heaven-earth combination, that you made us to live in a space that's not so foreign to us, that we're to live and that we're to be investing now in our future life and our future existence, and we're to be bringing pockets of heaven together all around us. So, Father, we pray that you would just show us how to do that. Show us how not to live in a separate way, but to bring these two worlds together in this third space, this third part of this way of living and operating, rejoined together the way you designed us to be, the way you made us to be, the way that you've passionately longed for us to live. And, Father, we do it so differently. We do it in opposite directions, but Father, forgive us for that. We just want to learn to not even pray any longer, but we want to learn to love you. We learn to talk to you. Father, forgive us for our crazy attempts at prayer. And yet, let us just love you. And Father, you tell us that we can't even pray on our own, that we have to have help through your Spirit. So, Spirit, just move us to connect and make a connection today. We love you. We long for you. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your powerful name we pray.